Okay, welcome to everybody. We're glad for all that are here and those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves for God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer and the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here, to be Christians, to be Christian soldiers, and have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in charge. We thank you that we are able to understand the whole realm of doctrine because of your grace. And we spend this time as a royal family to grow in that grace so that we can acquire knowledge and be better Christian soldiers and be servants that are good and faithful. So we pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. I'm going to read the verse, then I'm going to drop down through several paragraphs that we went over last time. And then I'm going to, there's probably three or four paragraphs that I'm going to review, but I'm going to read the verse and then drop down to where we will start this evening. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you are living according to the flesh," first class conditional clause means you are living. And it's a present active indicative, and that present tense is very important. Because if you are just in and out, and mostly out more than in, with regards to the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't say that you're living according to the flesh. Well, you can say it, but you must die if that's the case. That's what we don't want to do, is to continue to be according to the flesh. That means that we are doing things our way. God is not really active in our life. We might give him a nod here or there. And the dying, of course, as we've seen in the past, is a miserable life. It's confusing. It's chaos. It's having a life, really, that just isn't worth living. But then we have, but if, another first-class conditional clause, if we're living by the Spirit, then we are putting to death the deeds of the body. And that putting to death is also a present active indicative. So you can choose whether you're going to live by the flesh and keep on doing so, and that means death. Whereas if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're living according to the life of the Spirit in Christ, then you're going to have life and peace. So now I'm going to drop down to where we're actually going to start tonight. Let's see if I can find it here. It's very simple. I guess I'll put this on the board now. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Do you see it up there? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth." Simple, right? Simple to say, it's simple to understand, isn't it? But the doing is not that easy. The only way that we can do this is set our minds on things above, is for our minds to be renewed and transformed by committing ourselves to the daily intake of Bible doctrine. How many times have you heard me say this or things like this? Over and over I say this because people want to know how to live the Christian way of life in the 21st century. And it's the same that it was from the first century. God has provided the Holy Spirit. He has provided an alternative to trying to keep the law and doing good works, which results in sin and death. We have a spiritual life to live. And that's what the life of the Spirit is, a spiritual dimension to our life. And the first thing that we do in order to live that life is set our mind on things above. So, now I'm saying that this does not come naturally. It's not something that's normal. In fact, our minds have to be renewed from their original state. Now, once a person believes the gospel, then he is able to think on things above, but few do, because it's not the normal thing that we do. Another way of explaining this, putting our minds on things above, is to just say we need to be thinking divine viewpoint. Having divine viewpoint is the same as setting our minds on things above. And what does divine viewpoint mean? It means that we are thinking in the way that Jesus Christ would want us to think. We're thinking about the doctrines that we know and the many things that we have put into a systematic theology, where this is where our minds can go very easily. It's not like you are going to get up one morning and you think, okay, I've got to think about things above, as if it's a chore. If it's a chore, you're not doing it right. It should be a pleasure to think on things above, because that's why we're here. The only reason we're left on this planet after we have been saved is so that we can appreciate all of the phenomenal things that God has gone to a great bother, even though for God there's nothing a bother, but His plan includes so many things for us that He wants us to experience here on earth. But the thing is, you have to think about things above. You have to have divine viewpoint, because if you don't, what is the alternative? You're going to think about worldly things. You're going to think about things that don't matter for a hill of beans. And your life will go by, and at the end of it, you'll think, well, what was it all about? But you'll never do that if you're thinking divine viewpoint and you're thinking about things above. And the more you do that, the more rich and fuller life becomes. The more you love the Lord, that you're relationship with God is strengthening more and more all the time. And you get to a point to where you're thinking about things above nearly all the time. You think Paul thought about things above most of the time? Of course he did. Maybe nearly all of the time. So this is a short verse, but it's really important that we focus. How many times have you spent an entire day and you were very busy? You might say it was a normal day and it got to be dark, and next thing you know, it's about time to go to bed, and you didn't even think about a divine viewpoint or God or give Him thanks or ask Him about it. The day just went by. It's as if the day was just erased. When we get up in the morning, the first thing we ought to do is thank God for another day, because we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And then to ask Him to help us get through that day. Because our inclination is just the opposite of that. We know that life is unfair, and that it's grueling, it's hard. And what we want to do is complain and get angry and get even and all these things. That's our nature. But God gave us volition, and you can set your mind to what you want it to be. Your mind doesn't have control over you. You have control over your mind if you just use it. But a lot of times we use our control purposely not to think about things above or use divine viewpoint. A lot of times we just want to give in to our lower nature and just be nasty, just be angry, just be a jerk. So I said we have to be renewed and transformed in our mind. And the way we do that is to be committed to getting Bible doctrine every day. That's how we develop divine viewpoint, and that's how we use divine viewpoint. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, 1 and 2. This is New King James Version. I like it better than the New American. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why is it our bodies we have to present as a living sacrifice? Because we have to sacrifice to live a righteous life, because our body is crying out to fulfill your lusts and allow the mental attitude sins just to take over your life. But you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable for us to do that. God has saved us from the lake of fire. He's provided for all of our needs. And it's only reasonable for us to control our bodies as a sacrifice. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. And that's a present middle imperative. Do not be conformed to this world. Middle voice means you're the one that is doing the action. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that too is a present tense. But it's a passive voice. We're not the one that enables ourselves to be transformed. We receive that from God. And the way we are transformed, by the renewing of your mind. And that's not a one-time shot. Notice these both are in the present tense. This is ongoing. You ongoing, every day, keep on not being conformed to the world. But you, every day, the same thing, you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, that's what we're doing right now when we take in God's Word. That you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, all the things we've been talking about here depends on faith. You have to believe that you can stop being conformed to the world and you can be transformed in your mind, your thinking. And it's a passive voice, and it's not our power that enables this. It's God's power that we can be good and faithful servants. So all of these things we were talking about depends on our faith. If we don't care about living the spirit of life or don't believe it, then we condemn ourselves to a life that is not worth living. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the availability of His power is ours only by faith. We have to believe that these things are true and that they can accrue to us. All we have to do is believe them, and then these are going to come to pass. I'm going to skip this two verses. This is where our message starts tonight. When the sin nature attacks, we should say to ourselves the following things. Have you ever had a day where your old sin nature never attacked? Has anybody? I don't remember ever one for me. I think every day we do battle with the old sin nature. And so here's a few points as to what we are to do. Number one, we tell ourselves, I am a new person in Christ. The old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Pretty sure it's 17. To those who are in Christ, they are a new creature, a new spiritual species. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. Second, I have died to sin, so I don't have to succumb to this attack. Just because you're tempted and all of a sudden you have this mental attitude sin and it's knocking at the door. Let me in. And our own self, our nature says, boy, I'd like to. This person has wronged me and I'd like to get back at him. But you don't have to succumb to it because you died to sin. You have a choice. You didn't as an unbeliever, but you do as a believer. Number three, I have died to the law, so it has no power over me. And I'm not close to God because I keep the law. I can't. I'm close to God because I take in His Word. I have faith in Him. And I'm living by the law of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables me to do everything that God requires of me. Number four. My old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. So when the sin nature attacks, we can say, you got the wrong guy. The guy you're after died with Christ on the cross. It's not me anymore. So back off. Five, I have the power of the Holy Spirit and spiritual weapons to use. We are not unarmed. And we are not weak. When we're living the life of the Spirit. Number six. I'm getting my mind on the things of the Spirit and focusing on the promises of God. Setting my mind on the things of the Spirit and focusing on the promises of God. That's a double whammy right there. See, if you're thinking about the things of the world, you're thinking of things other than things that are spiritual, it's much easier for you to cave in to the attack. Just give in to it. But if you're thinking about doctrines, you're thinking about how you can apply these doctrines, you're thinking about some person you would like to help them get a spiritual dimension in their lives, which most people don't. I'm talking about believers here. So you can determine in your own soul what you're going to be thinking about. We all have problems. And we all think about them to a degree. I guess that's normal. Things happen and somebody asks you what happened and you tell somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't want to dwell on it. You want to instantly start shifting gears into things of the Spirit. What should I be thinking? Well, first of all, I shouldn't be thinking about the problem. I'm going to say this again for the 199th time. The problem is never the problem. We all have problems, and we call them problems. But the problem is what you're going to do about the problem. Because most people, what they do, first thing, is worry. Fear. The middle attitude sins just attack. So we think about the things in a spiritual sense. Okay, I'm going to faith rest in this. I can't do anything. I don't have the power to do anything about it. So I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord. Father, you know what's happening here, and I have a tendency to worry about it. Give me the strength to forget about the problem, leave it in your hands, and go on my business. And to the point where I can even forget about that problem. That's what happens when you're thinking about things of the Spirit. Number seven, I will ask the Lord to strengthen me in my inner man. Because our inner man is not strong. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we ask God to strengthen us, Nothing can topple us. Nothing. And then number 8, the last one. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That verse isn't worth the ink or the time it took to write it if you don't believe it. But if you do believe it, it means there's nothing that you can't do through Him who strengthens you. That's a big verse. Okay, now we're switching gears into another verse here. Romans 8:14, and this is a dilly. Romans 8:14. Are y'all ready for this? It's not a long verse. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, aren't we all sons of God? Now, when the Bible says sons of God, it's including females also. It's just not all the time, but most of the time it does, and it does here. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God. Isn't that a condition? In other words, not everyone is being led by the Spirit of God. But those who are, it says these, not the normal dumb butt believers that don't know anything about the spiritual realm. It's not talking about them. It's talking about those who are led by the Spirit. These are sons of God. Now, last time we went over Romans 8:5, which emphasized the importance of keeping our mind on spiritual things rather than worldly things. Remember that? We said, talking about setting your mind. This is Romans 8:5. We cannot be led by the Spirit of God if our mind is consistently on something else. So this is what we've been focusing on for the last two lessons. It has to do with setting your mind in the right direction, on the right things. And one reason is critical, because if you keep thinking about other things rather than the spiritual things, rather than the doctrines you've learned, then you will not be led by the Spirit of God. If our mind is consistently on something else. I want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Because this can be used as an illustration on this point. Now, you wouldn't be thinking we would be going to Matthew on this, but here we go. Matthew chapter 14. Did I say 14? Yeah, 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse. Let's see where we want to start here. Verse 22. Now, Christ had been out and he had thousands of people who were listening to him. He was tired. He went up to pray on a mountain by himself and he told the disciples to get in the boat. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, you understand, Jesus Christ is God, but He's also a person, and He wanted to pray to the Father. He wanted to be alone. And that's why it's hard to pray when you have 1,000 people around you and all wanting to talk to you. Verse 23, and after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So they were, I don't know how far that is, but it says a long ways. And they were having a storm. They had the wind was up. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened and saying, Is it a ghost? And they cried out for fear. That's always the case, isn't it? Verse 17. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Verse 28. And Peter answered, answered him and said, Lord, if you command me to come to you on the water, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, you know, we give Peter a hard time sometimes because he was impulsive and he had foot and mouth disease pretty bad. But he had courage. Nobody else had the faith to get out of that boat and walk on water. Now, he's not going to make it to Christ, but at least he did more than what most would do. He got out of his comfort zone, which is the boat, and wanted to go walk on the waters to Jesus. Verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Now, this is the verse that is the pivotal verse I want us to see. Because I've been talking about keeping our mind on the Spirit, on spiritual things. When Peter got out of that boat, he was looking at the Lord. He was looking him right in the eyes. And that's the same thing we do when we concentrate and we're thinking about spiritual things. We can walk on water. He wasn't even aware. He wasn't thinking, boy, this is really something. He was looking at the Lord. But the first time he took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He started to sink. And that's where we are in a spiritual sense. Because as long as we are thinking about Jesus Christ, we're thinking about the Bible doctrine, when we're thinking about other people and in our minds praying for them or asking Him, and we're in the spiritual realm, we can walk on water. But the first time when we get our eyes off of Christ and onto our problems, we start to sink. The waves were kind of like carnality for us. As long as you have your eyes on Christ, and that means His Word, and you are walking according to the Spirit, and there's a spiritual dimension in your life, that's wonderful. But none of us stay there all the time. Most believers don't even ever get there, but those that do have to be careful. Because if you don't have a menacing problem right now, it's on its way. And when that problem hits, every one of us have to do the same thing if we are going to live an abundant life. And that is, take that problem, whatever it is, and say, Father, this is yours. I'm casting my burden upon you, and I'm trusting you to take care of it. And I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to go on with my life. And you keep your mind and your eye on that spiritual thing, and there's not a circumstance in this world that can bring you down. But of course, we're only human. At some point, we're like Peter, we're going to look out and look at the problem, and that's when we start to sink. And that's when the middle attitude sins begin to take root. And that's when we have to acknowledge them to God and where our focus is right back where it's supposed to be again. So Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat. See, this get out of the boat, that's where most believers fail. In order to pass a test, in order to go through something that might be scary, you have to get out of the boat. You have to get out of your comfort zone and trust Christ. Let me tell you something. I don't know what, 30, 31 years ago, excuse me just a minute, 30 or 31 years ago, whatever it was, when I decided to start a church right here, I had that model home was half, I sold half the land and I started building this, just this part right here. And then on my kitchen table, I drew out what the plan was going to be like, and I just started stepping out on faith. I was going to do it, see what happened. I had a family that was encouraged me and helped me. But the scary thing to do, we finally got it built, and it was around Thanksgiving in 1991, and we opened the doors, and about 8 people came. And I thought, well, that's good. I didn't know if anybody would come. And so we started having Bible classes here and having church and so forth. But the only reason that God blessed us like that was because we got out of the boat. Now, I don't know what's in your life, but let me tell you, it can be scary outside the boat, but it's a lot of fun too. I mean, I bet when Peter was walking on the water, I bet he was grinning ear to ear. So let's see what finally happens here. Let's see. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And what, of course, happened? What do you think? And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, he doubted because he took his eyes off of him. Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So, I just went on that, give you an illustration how important it is to keep our focus. We've got 1,000 details every day that we have to deal with. And sometimes they demand our full attention, and we can't be doing book work or doing certain things and not think about it. But we don't do that all day. And even when we're doing something, we ought to be talking to the Lord as well. Now, I just came to my mind, I'm going to say it, I'll not do it, but I'm not really good on ladders. George knows. He can tell you a story about me and ladders. But I have a 20-foot extension ladder. And I had a dead limb up there so high I couldn't reach it. So I was going up that 20-foot extension ladder and I went all the way to the top. Before I ever put my foot on that first rung, "Father, I need you. I don't know what's going to happen here, but I wasn't reckless." And I shouldn't be telling myself, or telling you on this, because people said, "You stay off those ladders." But as I went up that rung and I got to the top, I said, "Thank you, Lord, here I am." And I was doing my stuff. I said, "Okay, Lord, now it's time to go down. You're still with me." And I went back down. That's something I was doing. I was concentrating on what I was doing. But at the same time, the Lord was right there with me. I still remember, that was 3 or 4 days ago. And I remember that for a long time. It was nothing spectacular. But the fact that I asked him to help me go up that ladder and not fall while I'm up there and come back down, it made it all special. Now, if I had just went up that ladder and just tried to be careful, I wouldn't even remember it to this day. But when God is involved in your life, it makes everything special. And so, we need to strive to do what this says up there earlier. Don't set your mind on the things of the world, but on the things of the Spirit. And we can do it. We have to do it if we're going to be good and faithful servants. Okay, here is a quote. This was from Lewis Berry Schaefer, Systematic Theology, Volume 6, page 226. And this is what Lewis Berry Schaefer says. Quote, "A human being is so designed by God that he cannot guide himself. No step can be safely taken in this world apart from divine guidance. The importance of substituting infinite wisdom for finite guessing can never be overestimated. It is worse than useless for the believer to depend on his own wisdom, and even more useless and dangerous for him to seek the wisdom and counsel of others, even if believers." But that paragraph there cited probably the way in the high 80s or 90 percentile of believers operate. Whoop. Sorry about that. My mouse isn't working, so I've got to use my fingers here. Believers have three choices when it comes to making decisions. Number one, guessing. Number two, seeking advice from others. Neither one of those are very good. And number three, being led by the Holy Spirit. Here's a few verses to substantiate what I've been saying here. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." In other words, he can't determine anything. "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We need someone to show us the way. We need a leader. And the Holy Spirit leads. Psalm 5:8. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Now that word there is actually, this time, wait. I wait all the day. But in order for you to wait, what must come before the waiting? The trusting, right? The faith. The trust. If you don't trust or believe that God is the God of your salvation, and this, by the way, is not talking about eternal salvation, this is talking about deliverance. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my deliverance. On thee do I wait all day." And the nice thing about it is when we wait on the Lord and we're filled with the Spirit and He's leading us, you don't get impatient because you know that God is going to do the right thing at the right time. Psalm 31:3, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Why? Because we weren't designed to be able to guide ourselves Oh, we can make plans and we can scheme. We can do things like that. But we need someone to lead us. A good leader, which are hard to find. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord. And that's an imperative, a command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's what we do too many times. Now, if you have a problem, you're trying to work through it, you might be just sitting there thinking about it and you're thinking, well, okay, what do I need to do? Lean not on your understanding would be when you don't even ask God what should you do. That's your own understanding. And how many times do people plan things? They're trying to plot the course for their life, and they don't even ask God for guidance or direction. That is leaning on your own understanding if you leave God out of it. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Acknowledging Him, talking to Him, praying to Him, and then He's going to direct your path. And the heat's off of you, and all I have to do is wait, because God is going to take care of it. Now here is another quote. This is the same one from Lewis Berry Schaefer. And this is what he says. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now the reason I have that underlined is because when it says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is a limitation, isn't it? This isn't for all believers. These are only for believers who are led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14, which is our verse. That is, by the leading of the Spirit, they are proved to be mature sons of God. By the leading of the Spirit, they are proved to be mature sons of God. Here seemingly a distinction is drawn between the child of God, technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, which is a child, and the mature son, which is huios. They don't have a H on here, starts with an H. And that's a mature son. The implication being that not all Christians, though uniformly children of God, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. And for the church age believers, we are children of royal family. By the way, why are we royal family? Because we are identified permanently and forever with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's royalty. We're identified with Him. So the implication being that not all Christians, though uniformly children of God, are manifesting the characteristics of those who have grown to maturity. In other words, not all Christians are spiritual or Spirit-filled, but those led by the Spirit are. And the sad thing is so many believers have never been led by the Spirit and will never be led by the Spirit until they understand how to deal with their post-salvational sins by acknowledging them to God, 1 John 1:9. Only believers who are willing to be led by the Holy Spirit will seek His leadership and follow His direction. See, I said a while ago how important faith is. You can hear this message. You may agree with the message. You say, yeah, that sounds good. But if you don't believe it, then you're not willing to be led by Him. It's your choice. Only believers who are willing to be led by the Holy Spirit will seek His leadership and follow His directions. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Why does God have to work in us for us to will to do His good pleasure? Why is that? Because by our very nature, we want to do what we want to do. We want to pleasure ourselves, not follow God's direction so we can do His good pleasure. Mature believers are led by the Holy Spirit, and they also have an abundance of Bible doctrine. Capital BD means Bible doctrine. They have acquired over the years, which enables them to be spiritually self-sustaining to a degree. Now, this is so important. Mature believers who have, over a period of time, committed themselves to be used by the Holy Spirit so that He is able to do great things through us when we're willing to allow Him to do it. What do we do if we're, what are we going to do? What's the alternative if we don't allow Him to do it? We are back in the law of sin and death. We'll go back and try to make it up to God. We'll try to, we're not using the grace system. Look at that word, spiritually self-sustaining. What does that mean? Well, here it is right here. I have it underneath right here. Being spiritually self-sustaining, this means that they don't have to guess or ask others for guidance in making decisions. When it comes to knowing and doing the will of God, there is no substitute for being a mature believer. They don't seek guidance or counsel, however, they often provide it for others. Now, I don't know where you are spiritually. I know that we have spiritually mature believers in this church. And they could tell you how great it is when they have to make decisions. And we make so many decisions. But they're not certain on 100%, but pretty close. So when things develop in their life and they have to make a decision about this or that, they have the doctrine in their soul, they already know the right thing to do. They don't have to ask somebody. They don't have to just guess. But what about immature believers? Immature believers and those who are in carnality are guided through divine discipline as a warning to take the command to grow in grace and knowledge seriously. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We are all commanded to grow in grace and knowledge. The grace always comes first. And most people are living their lives and they're ignoring that command. Oh, there's a lot of Christians that go to church. I have maybe a 20-minute lesson, homily of some sort, and then they get to play as if this is a country club. Hurry up, get done, Pastor. We're ready to fellowship. We're ready to talk. We must remember that if God cannot work in us through the intake of Bible doctrine, then He will have to work on us. I just thought I'd remind you of that. Remember, we had that not too long ago. It's much more pleasant for God to work in us than it is on us. But He will not hesitate to work on us if we need it. I've got 10 minutes left. I guess I'll go on with a little bit of this. In February of 2003, A new series was started entitled The Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. It's on our website, by the way. All you have to do is go down on that right column where it says series and go down and you'll find it. We call it the MAD series. M-A-D, the MAD series. The following notes were taken from lesson 2 of that series. There are 90 lessons in the series. But as I was going through this, I thought about that the MAD, Mechanics of Applying Doctrine, and I thought, this goes right along with what I've been teaching here, so I'm going to throw it in here as well. So these are notes taken right from that series, and it looks like here, lesson 2, this was February the 13th, 2003, and this was point number 6. The ability to avoid mental attitude sins comes from self-discipline in applying or focusing on doctrines we know. There is a pertinent doctrine to neutralize every mental attitude sin. I'll give you an example. If you are having trouble with people, you have found out that people are no damn good, which includes us as well. And you just had it with people. You just don't want to even be around them anymore or anything. There's a doctrine that will neutralize that. And it should just jump right into your head right now. Unconditional love. It's also called impersonal love, but unconditional love. We are commanded to love them and be gracious to them even though they don't deserve it, because that's how Jesus does us. He treats us in grace. That's just an example. And this goes through here. Believe me, when we get down to, I don't know, lesson number 6 or whatever it is, I have the whole list of sins. The first one is mental attitude sins. By the way, one reason I'm emphasizing mental attitude sins first and foremost, because the thought comes before the action. You think it and then you carry it out. But the thinking of it itself is sinful. So it's great. You go through here and it goes through all these different possibilities of things that you're going to need to apply doctrine to, and then it helps you understand, okay, this doctrine is for this issue. Point 8 under this says, the doctrine in the soul is the raw material that the Holy Spirit uses to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the Holy Spirit is involved in that. In fact, you cannot produce fruit of the Spirit without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to use that raw material that's in the soul, which is doctrine. B. Souls minus doctrine will surely reap a bitter harvest, because there is no doctrine to neutralize the harmful effects of mental attitude sins. That is, there are, but not for people who are minus doctrine. You see that? You've got to get that from the first get-go there. Souls minus doctrine will surely reap a bitter harvest, because in their soul there is no doctrine to neutralize the harmful effects of mental attitude sins. And that's when you get into a dither. That's when you start to panic. You have this problem. You don't know what to do. You don't have any biblical reserves, no doctrine that you can pull into your consciousness and start applying to the circumstance, because you don't have any doctrine. You've been too busy to worry about doctrine. There must be doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness to focus on, or else your focus will fall right back into the old wheel ruts of mental attitude sins. You're either going to be focusing on doctrine and having divine viewpoint, or you're over here and you're expressing mental attitude sins. Because apart from having the doctrine and using it to neutralize the mental attitude sins, they will eat you alive. See, volition is the issue. First, in three ways. First of all, at salvation, volition. You're going to choose or not choose to believe the gospel. The second one is in learning doctrine. You're either going to learn doctrine or you are not. And you make the choice. And three is in focusing on doctrine when tempted. You can know the doctrine and you can be tempted. Your emotions can take you away into a place that is insane. And you can purposely will not to focus on the doctrine because you are so angry you want to get somebody. Volition is at issue in all these three points. But I'm not going to go over any more points because it's already, the time is gone. Where's my deal? Here it is. So we were looking up here at chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led are being led. Present. This is a present passive indicative, by the way. It means for all those who keep on being led, passive voice means they are receiving what they need from the Spirit. Indicative mood means the reality. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I'll tell you right now, this isn't the same kind of sons that you find elsewhere. Technon is a child. But this is talking about sons. I can tell you right now that the word sons, huios, H-U-I-O-S, are adult sons. They are mature sons. And in this verse, it's referring to mature believers. And when it says sons, of course, you could put / daughters. There are mature females as well as males. And I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those sons that are led by the Spirit of God. Because when you're led by the Spirit of God, that's when you start actually experiencing the spiritual dimension that is missing in most believers. And it's personal. And it's private for the most part. It's you and God. You make the right decisions. You make the right choices. You yield your body and your mind to wait on the Holy Spirit, which is going to have victory over sin and have an abundant life because you've trusted Him and He will do it. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this night that we can come here as the royal family and see these wonderful things. We're going at a snail's pace through Romans, but I'm sure I'm missing things. There's still more to teach. But even the mount that we're going over is so wonderful, so rich, that we have to meditate and let it marinate in our minds so we can get the full extent and relish Him to the nth degree. You have all these things for us. And we pray that You will help us to have the humility, that we will make the right decisions in these things, that we will yield ourselves and wait for the Holy Spirit to work through us and show us His faithfulness, His power, and the spiritual weapons that will defeat fortresses. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Uh-oh, this is red.